Hello again. We're continuing our series, The Hope of Christmas. As Christmas comes closer, as the Amazon boxes stack up at your door, you know it's Christmas time. I wanted to actually start with a little bit of a spoiler alert. I want to give away the whole series, if you haven't gotten it yet, of where we're going, just so you can play along as if you don't know where we're going. You all know that the hope of Christmas is... There we go. All right, so you know where we're going. But the reason to play along is they didn't know Jesus for thousands of years, right? The Old Testament, right? So we're going through the Old Testament as if we don't know where we're going and looking at how things kind of build. There's a storyline that's building and building. All right, so that's kind of where we're going. And then the climactic 26 is going to be Jesus. All right. Well, kids, you're probably familiar with the Cinderella story. You know the Cinderella story? Right, so there's this glass slipper that she left behind, and they're trying to find throughout the whole kingdom, who does that glass slipper perfectly fit? That's our princess, right? That's a story, right? Well, we aren't looking for a princess this month. We're looking for a king. We're looking for a redeemer. We're looking for a savior. We're looking for a hero. And so in a sense, we're going through the Old Testament trying to see who this glass slipper fits. That's kind of the idea of this. We started with, in the beginning, we started with Adam, right? And there was this promise in Genesis 3:15. There is this son of Eve who is going to crush the head of the serpent. And this is a prophecy. And then the serpent will bite the heel of that man, that person. And so we're looking, and we know Adam, well, he just stood by as his wife got tempted. Now, mark him off the list. She doesn't fit him. Right? Then we have Cain and Abel. Right, kids? One kills the other one. All right, mark them definitely off the list. They're definitely not our hero. And then you get to Noah. Well, he has some of the attributes. He built this huge salvation thing called an ark, right? You're saved from the flood. He preaches righteousness. He saved seven plus himself. He's probably not our guy. All right, so we're continuing on. We come to our next candidate this morning. His name is Abraham. So we're going to look at Abraham. If you turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15, if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, that's fine. We have some extras. And just raise your hand and we'll give you one. If you need a pen, I'm on page 7. There's a place to take notes. Just raise your hand for either a pen or a Bible, and we'll give you one or both. And I believe if you're getting one of those Bibles, we're on page 6. So you don't have to go very far to get to where we are. Genesis 15, it's the first book in the Bible. As you flip there, let me tell you what happened in Genesis 12. God already started this conversation with Abraham, and he said some of this. He promised to make him into a great nation. That sounds good. To bless him and to make his name great. Well, we pick up in 15, and God has more to say. All right, so if everyone has what they need, let's give our attention to God's perfectly, historically accurate word. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord, God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he, Abraham, believed the Lord. And it was counted to him as righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. For Abraham, we thank you. For our next candidate as we go through the Old Testament, I pray this significant person that we would understand him better and we'd see the connections between him and Christ and him and us. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I mean, if you're following along on page 7, if you would flip there, both there's the outline as well as our passage. We're going to be looking in two places, so more verses in 15, and then all the way in another book, not Genesis, but Galatians later on. So you can follow there. I don't know if you ever get in the mail these mailers that say, like, you've won a new car. Right? A few years ago, or many years ago, it was the Publisher's Clearinghouse. You guys remember those? Right? And they always promise you, you've won millions. Right, but we all the kids, have you ever had your kids like, look what we got, Mom, we won a car. yeah, there's a bunch of fine print. Like, why aren't you excited, Mom? Right? But we know, we've learned to be suspicious, to be cynical. Like, no, you didn't really, the chances are 1 in 12 million that you could be the winner. Right? And so we just have, when there's really big promises, we're kind of suspicious of them. Probably not. And so we're going to see God's making these huge promises to Abraham. He makes a ton of them. Will God come through? Or will it be like another mailer? Right? Are the promises in the Bible like everything else? Or are they different? We're going to find they are very different. And then we're going to see how they all point forward to Christ. You'll see there the outline. We're going to look at covenant promises, covenant without conditions, and covenant of grace. So covenant promises. So back in chapter 12, God promised that he would make Abraham into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's some significant promises. I mean, if someone settled that to you, I'm going to make you into a great nation. All the families of the earth will be blessed through and fill in your name. That's wild. I mean, for anybody, right? For this 99-year-old man, this is something else. And remember, by the way, he's got no kids. Well, that's kind of awkward. 99-year-old man who has no kids, and God's making all these big promises. All right, so our next candidate's looking pretty good. Maybe he's going to be our fulfiller of Genesis 3:15. God's just really building him up. Well, let's look through those verses again. He says, your reward will be very great. Right? And so Abram naturally says, excuse me, Lord, I'm still childless, in case you forgot. I got no kids. I'm 99. You know who his wife was? 90. Ever met any 90-year-old pregnant women? Doesn't happen too often. He says, this other guy, Eliezer, is going to be my heir. I have no kids. You can't fulfill all these promises. But God says, no, come outside with me. What does he do? He says, look up at the sky. Have you ever been like camping and you look at the sky? There's so many more stars than usual. So in the days of Abraham, no city lights. Not a one of them. So just imagine what the sky looked like. It was just salt and pepper. Right? Just covered. And he says, innumerable stars. He said, your descendants are going to be like that. He still has no kids. And so what would you do? What would you do if you're Abraham? You have no kids. You're an old man. And God makes these huge promises and says, count the stars. Would you believe? Would you believe God? Would you believe God if he promised that to you? Look at verse 6. And he, being Abraham, believed God. Or believed the Lord. Lord there is in all caps. Means Yahweh. He believed Yahweh. Old Testament name for God. And he, being God, counted it to him as righteousness. That's really significant. We're going to actually come back to that line a little bit later. So hold that in the back of your mind, what that means. We're going to get to unpack that. But he believed the Lord. He said, well, all right, you're going to do it. I'm not really sure how this is going to work. That is faith, isn't it? That is faith. All right. So there's some more to this story. And so we're going to look, if you continue on there. You know, first he believed God, but then still God also promises a promised land. He says, well, God, how are you going to fulfill that? All right, so look, this is our second point. A covenant without conditions. Let me explain to you. If you're going to make a covenant in the Old Testament, this is what you're going to do. You're all going to be real glad you don't live in the Old Testament. All right, so you're going to make a covenant, one person to another. Here's what you do. You take some animals, and you chop them in half. I'm sorry, but this is the way they did it. And they lay those animals half on each side. All right, half animal here, half here. Half here, half here, half here, right? And so then the two folks walk between them. All right, so you're walking with your buddy between these animals. Now, why are you doing this? Because of this. What you're promising to each other is that if I don't keep my half of the bargain, let happen to me what happened to these animals we're walking between. Woo! All right. That's pretty significant. Saying, let me be cut in half if I don't keep my part of the bargain. All right, so then what happens here? This is what would happen in that day. Abraham knows this. Look at verse 17. And when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. Remember, God doesn't have a body, right? So this is the representation of God. He represents himself by a fire pot and a flaming torch. pass between the pieces. But where's Abraham? On the day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I will give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Okay, remember last week when we talked about Noah's covenant? Remember the bow up in the clouds? God made a promise with a rainbow that was the sign of the covenant that he would never flood the earth again. You remember that? Right? That was the covenant he made. But remember, there were no conditions to it. They didn't say, Noah, you do this, and then I won't do this. Or if the people don't do this, I won't flood the earth. It was just an unconditional covenant, a covenant without conditions. And so we see the same thing again with Abraham. There's no conditions here. God is the only one that passed those examples. God was saying, let me be cut in half if I don't keep this covenant. And Abraham's just watching the whole thing. This would be very strange, don't you think? It's like, wow, God, you're promising all these things to me, not conditional on me doing anything. This is very, very significant. Now, how can God do this? How in the world can God make an unconditional covenant? I mean, what if Abraham gets hit by a bus? Oh, there's no buses. Okay, he gets stepped on by a camel. Right? How can God guarantee that this guy is going to have kids, or going to have kids, or going to have kids, and be this great, great nation? How could God guarantee, back from Genesis 3, that a son of Eve will crush the head of the serpent? There's only one way. It's called sovereignty. God is sovereign. Sovereign just means that God is in control. He is Lord of his creation. If you're in control of something, then you can control what happens and you can guarantee the outcome. Did you know that novelists are sovereign over their storylines and their characters? Hey, in fiction, characters do whatever you want them to. If you don't like it, you hit the backspace and change what they do. Right? So they're sovereign over everything that happens. God is sovereign over his novel, the Bible, but it's not fiction. It's nonfiction. It's just world history. God wrote all of world history. Before any of it, he had planned that Jesus would come. So he's planned all this. So Abraham, all this, he's seeing forward. This is really, really helpful theology. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who are called, or those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. How can God say that? All things are going to work for good? Unless he's sovereign. He has to be in control. Understanding that God's in control gives you great peace. Does it always feel like God's in control? Absolutely not. Right? Your circumstances sometimes are wild. You feel like everything's out of control. But to know, no, I know, just like Abraham, he did not have, with his eyes, he could not see this promise. He's got no kids. He looks at stars and he says, I believe God. God can do it. God is in control of his creation. He's in control, in this case, of a 99-year-old's body, his 90-year-old wife. In Genesis 17, God again will go on and on to Abraham. It says this in 17:6 says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, God says, and your offspring after you throughout their generation for an everlasting covenant. This just keeps getting grander and grander. To be God to you and to your offspring after you. What's interesting is, like, God didn't interview for this position. Like, let's see, who should I pick to be this? No one, Abraham didn't candidate for this. God just picked him. God just said, I choose you. You will be the man who does this. And God makes all these amazing promises, a promised land, into a great nation, a great name. And now hold on to this, because all this actually applies to you. I'm going to have to connect the dots in a few minutes. But all these promises actually apply to you. Now, how? Now, that's a stretch. Most of you aren't even Jewish. I'm not Jewish. How could these promises apply to us? The hope of Christmas. Stay tuned. All right. But none of these promises are conditional on Abraham doing anything. That's what's so cool. And that is gracious. And so that brings us to our third point. Is that the covenant of grace. I mean, if you don't know history, what do you think reading this? Just think about, if you're Abraham, if you're his friend, Abraham comes and tells you, hey, here's what God told me. Great nation, kings are going to come for me, my descendants will be as many as the stars in the heaven. I just want you to think for a second. What are you imagining is going to happen? I mean, I think if I imagine, I'm imagining like, wow, this is going to be like the greatest empire ever in the history of the world. That's what it sounds like, doesn't it? I mean, do you have descendants? And you know what's interesting is if you know history very well, that's not actually what happened. I mean, are the Jews the greatest empire that's ever existed in world history? If you're awake, half of your history classes. I mean, there's all kind of other empires that are much greater in power, population, territory. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Roman Empire, the Ottoman Empire, the British Empire, the United States of America, the Chinese Empire. I mean, all of those have more people, more power, more territory. And you know what's even wilder is this promise was not just that, like, you're going to conquer all these people. It's going to be actually your descendants. Like, your children are going to be as many as the stars in the heavens. You're going to make your name great. Do you see how wild this is? And so there's this disconnect. And this is one thing I want you to see. The Old Testament, you see the people falling apart, right? They just descend into darkness over and over again. We had it in Days of Noah, right? You have in the Tower of Babel. You see, have it over and over. You still see it today. People plummet into darkness, our world and nations and murder and genocide and all kinds of just crazy, evil things. They continue on. But then you see this other thread of promises of God that are untenable when we look at things with just world history. Do you see that? So in that day, he's like, maybe we're going to be this great nation. But that didn't really happen. And you look, and so, I mean, if you were to timeline this, so here's one man, right? He has just one son. Well, he has two, but one of promise. And then you've got 12, and then you have a nation. And they get pretty big, and they have some power, but then, you know, it kind of goes like this, and it stays like that, right? Through history, until you get to what? Yes, Christmas, Jesus. Bible, Jesus, Bible, right? Sunday school answers. It's all true, right? You get to the first Christmas, and all of a sudden, these promises that didn't really make much sense. Israel's just kind of getting bigger and smaller. I mean, in the days of the biggest they got, and David and Solomon, they're just like that little region. They never like really expanded all that far. Most other big empires spread way further. But then you get to Jesus, and what happens? It explodes. I mean, we're way out here. I mean, you've got millions of billions of people who have placed their faith in Christ over the centuries, right? And this is what's really cool. This is now it's starting to get a little closer to home. How in the world would God fulfill those promises? Last year, I gave my wife a Christmas gift, but it was back-ordered. It was a Solo fire pit grill, and they wasn't going to come in until January. So what did I do? Maybe some of you have done this. I printed a picture of it. I folded it up, and I put it under the Christmas tree. She opened it up, and she was excited. Why was she excited? Was it because of the picture? No. She trusted that I actually had bought the thing for it, and I had, and it came. Now, what if I had put a picture of a sports car? Or, I mean, these days, they put a new truck. It probably costs more than a sports car. And so then she has to weigh, is he able to fulfill what he's promised? All I have is a picture of something. There's no reality to it. See, that's the promises in the Bible. The promises to Abraham were not things he really saw. In his lifetime, he never really saw much of the fulfillment. I mean, there was a miracle, near miracle, of him having a baby. We'll talk about that in a second. But he had to trust. This missing puzzle piece is Christ. The fulfillment, the only way he could pull this off was through Christ. But he placed his faith in Christ. I mean, he placed his faith in that God really could do it. So it's a key that Jesus is the son of Abraham. Does that make sense? In order for the promises, you're going through this timeline. Here's the Jews, smaller and bigger. And then you get to Jesus. He had to be a child of Abraham. If you were to read the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, here's how it starts. The book of the genealogies of Jesus Christ. You always thought genealogies are boring. Don't worry, I won't read the whole thing to you. But here's the significant part. The book of the genealogies of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. ...16 verses later, who's the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. This is super important because they had to show
a clear lineage from Abraham all the way to Jesus. That's why Matthew starts his gospel that way. Hope you see the significance of that. He is that missing piece that makes all those promises come true. What's interesting is it wasn't as the world thinks, right? When we think promises, right now my wife would be very shocked if, like, I said, "Oh no, that's coming in heaven for you." I probably would get no bonus points for that one, right? God can do that though, can he? Can't God make promises? And so, are you going to have like a big promised land? Like lots and lots of land. Well, maybe, but maybe not. It says in Hebrews 11 that they were looking forward to something better, better promises. Even in the Old Testament, they would see, they knew there's something better than earthly promises. God blessed them. He did give them the land of Canaan. He did give them lots of things. They had a king. They grew as a nation. But they paled in comparison to what God is going to give. He prepared a place for you. Do you believe that God has prepared things for you in heaven? That the blessings of Abraham, we're going to look in a second in Galatians 3 about how these promises are true. Why don't you look there? It's on page 7. Galatians 3. And the reason I'm doing this is, hey, if you have a study Bible is a great resource. At the bottom of every page, it tells you what the verse means. That's so helpful. But to this morning, I'm going to read from you to from the very best commentary ever. It's written by God. So oftentimes God will explain himself. He says, when I did this here, this is what I meant. So that's what we have in Galatians 3. Look at Galatians 3. So look at verse 5 and 6. Does he not supply the Spirit to you and work miracles among you? I'm sorry, let me start over. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Okay, you remember, we've talked many times about this. Are you getting to heaven because you're a good person? Please say no. Yay, very good. You aren't getting to heaven by your good works, but by faith. Well, that's interesting. Look at verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. That's interesting. That means you are the sons and daughters of Abraham. That's pretty cool. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations will be blessed. That's awesome. So we just read the gospel. You know that back in Genesis, God was saying, and so he's explaining right here, God knew what he would do in the future. This whole series is to show God knew what he would do in the future. And so at Abraham, God was making promises to Abraham that was the gospel to be fulfilled in Christ. And that's what Galatians 3 is explaining. In you all the nations will be blessed because Jesus enables through the gospel, you don't have to be born of Jewish blood to be a child of Abraham. Well, that kind of opens it up, doesn't it? That's what started the entire missionary movement, right? We can now go to every nation, and you don't have to become a Jew in order to be a child of Abraham. All these promises are now yours in Christ, right there in Genesis. Do you remember last week we talked about the covenant of works? All right, think for a moment. Can you remember what the covenant of works is? If you weren't here last week, you get a pass. Everyone else, if you didn't remember, let me tell you again. Covenant works. It's very simple. Garden of Eden, God said to Adam and Eve, eat from any tree of the garden except this one. If you eat from it, it's treason. You will surely die. Very simple. Obey, you live. Treason, you die. It's a covenant works. Very simple. It's still active today. Anyone can go to heaven. You just had to not be born of imperfect parents and never sin the rest of your life. Two really big problems. Okay, so no one's passing that test. No one ever has. No one's ever fulfilled the covenant of works apart from one man named Jesus. Jesus was not born with a sinful flesh, right? The Holy Spirit put him inside Mary, and so he lived a perfect life. So covenant of works, this is the covenant of grace. We heard it hinted at Genesis 3:15. That's kind of vague, isn't it? You know, that the a child of Eve is going to crush that of the serpent. There's some promise there, but it's not real. It's kind of fuzzy. You get to days of Abraham, it's much more clear, where he says he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He had faith and it saved him. Right? He believed what God said. Do you believe what God said when he said that he would save you if you confess your sins? If you do, it will be credited to you as righteousness. It will be counted to you as righteousness. If you remember a couple weeks ago, now I'm really stretching your memory, we talked about Paul said that I count everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing God. Remember, we talked about opening your hand. Right? That man, if I open hand, I'm going to count it as loss, even though I still have it, if God takes out my hand. Here's the same word again. But in this sense, that God counts it or credits it to Abraham as righteousness. Now, how can God legally do this? He can't, unless Jesus comes. You see, again, we've got a picture under the Christmas tree. There's a promise being made that has not been fulfilled and can't be fulfilled until the covenant of works is fulfilled, and then God can transfer that to us. Right? Someone had to earn that. If I put a picture of a car, I better get a second job, right? I better earn the money to pay to fulfill what I promised to do. In order to fulfill what God promised here, Jesus had to come. Christmas had to come because of what he said to Abraham. Do you follow that? Here's this picture under the tree that says, I am going to credit this to you, count this to you as righteousness. In order to do that, you have to have Christ. Is everyone with me? That is significant. That is the gospel. If you're here this morning and you are planning to get to heaven by anything other than Jesus, by your good works, because your parents, kids, because your parents are Christians, because they bring you to church, it's not going to work. There's only one way to heaven, and it is through faith. It's through faith. You must believe in God. And by doing so, by letting him be Lord and say, I want you to be my king, then you become a Christian, and it's the same thing that Abraham did. Isn't that cool? There it is. We see salvation right there in Genesis 15. And I hope you see it too. I hope you see it too. Later, if we were to keep reading in Genesis or in Galatians, verse 16 says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. Who is Christ? Makes the connection. Who is Christ? If you look there, I think in your bulletin, you do have verse 18 and 29. It says this, for if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes from promise. Right? If you're going to get an inheritance by working real hard, it's not a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. In verse 29, if you are Christ, brothers and sisters, this morning, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. Look at the next four words. Heirs according to promise. Heirs according to promise. I want to share personally for a second. And it's really, I only share for your benefit. Yesterday was a really hard day for me. I didn't have a good day. And so in that, I was driving yesterday evening, and I was thinking about Abraham. Well, because I knew I'd be preaching on it, it was on my mind. And I just reminded myself, all this is true of me. It just brings me comfort. This morning, I was sitting right over there. And I thought again, no matter how bad I do up here, I thought, I'm still going to be a child of Abraham. Like, all those promises. I didn't walk through those animals. Neither did Abraham. Only God did. Please understand this. You are not always going to have good days. I don't always have good days. But it's not conditional on how you behave, how you live. If you believe in Christ, Christ has fulfilled everything you couldn't do. He fulfilled the covenant of works. And so this gives much encouragement. This should give you much encouragement. God loves you perfectly apart from your actions. And so as your days go like this, the promises of God are constant. Do you see that from how this Old Testament principles apply right here today to me, your pastor, who still needs encouragement to know that God loves me and the promises are all true no matter how good I do at preaching or how bad I do at preaching. There's comfort in that. There's great comfort. And you too should be comforted by that as your days go up and down. Remember that Cinderella slipper? Well, Abraham's not our hero. It doesn't fit him so well. He's not the one that's going to crush that of the serpent. We actually skip. There's a chapter in there. You read this sometime. They get this genius idea. 90-year-old woman, 100-year-old man, And he's like, oh, why don't you sleep with my servant? Have a kid with them. That's probably what God meant. What are you thinking? Right? Abraham is not our hero. Right? He failed morally. He had a kid with his servant, with Hagar, right, named Ishmael. And then these verses came that we read this morning that said, no, it's going to be from you. Oh. It's going to come from me. And you know what? God did do that miracle. His name is Isaac. God, this 90-year-old woman. I mean, think of someone you know who's 90 or near that age. Think of them getting pregnant. It happened. God really did. It's a near miracle. I mean, what is better? What's crazier than a 90-year-old woman getting pregnant? I got one. How about a virgin getting pregnant? That ups the ante. It happened, didn't it? Through the Old Testament, there's so many things that are wild, and then with Jesus, it's even wilder. It's even greater. I mean, there's not even time to go through Moses. There's 100 things in Moses that just point straight to Christ. We're only hitting a few highlights this month. We talked about Adam and Noah, talking about Abraham. Next week, we'll talk about David. And with each of these, we see that Jesus is greater and more amazing. Well, the child Isaac, we see generation after generation, they aren't perfect people. All of the anticipation grows. So as we march through the Old Testament, promise after promise, that's just untenable without that first Christmas and the life that would be lived those 33 years. This is greater than any present you could imagine opening under the Christmas tree this year. That in Jesus, you have all the promises of Abraham. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you. This is truth. I pray they believe it, not because I said it, because they see it plainly in your word. In Genesis 15 and Galatians 3. Lord, give them faith to believe what they cannot see. They see sickness and trials and hard things and brokenness. But they hear you say, I promise, I will give you an inheritance. I will take you home to a promised land. Lord, I long to be home in the promised land. But Lord, there's work here to be done, and so I delight to do it. I pray that that work would be some of it accomplished this morning in my friends' hearts. And if there be anyone here who's still counting on getting to heaven by their good works, please convince them otherwise. Please show them the foolishness of that, that they would cling to Christ. They would be like Abraham and believe you. For only in you will we be saved, and we delight in that. We look forward to your return, Jesus. We wait expectantly. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.